Hey, good morning, everyone. Now, I've got some really good stories to tell about Pastor Paul. If you're ready, say yes. Yeah. No, I really did hear a story, though, about a guy that had broke into a home, and as he was stealing from the family, he heard a noise over in the corner, said, "Jesus is watching you." And he turned around, didn't see anything, and he went back to stealing the family's possessions, and he heard it again, "Jesus is watching you." He turned around, and he looked in the corner, shined his flashlight, and there was a parrot in the corner. He said, "Was that you?" The parrot said, "That was me." He said, "What's your name anyway?" He says, "Moses." He says, "Moses? What kind of people name their parrot Moses?" He said, "The same kind of people that name their 150-pound Rottweiler Jesus." And I thought about that story, and I was thinking, that Rottweiler's like Pastor Paul. Pastor Paul has been in this city, in love of this city, guarding this city, a gatekeeper for this city, one of the most so respected in this city, had dinner at the governor's mansion a couple of weeks ago as one of the influencers in this state and in this community because he stood guard over this place faithfully for so long. Listen, I'm telling you, I know a lot of preachers, but I don't know many who take... All right, see, y'all think you got a job description. I can talk like this because y'all aren't paying me. Y'all think you got a job description for pastors? You think you know what we're supposed to do? But how many know the Bible's already given us our job description? You know what it says we do as pastors? We feed, we guard, we guide. And I don't know of a pastor who takes that job more seriously than Pastor Paul Vallow. He feeds, he guards, and he guides. And I don't know how he does it after so many years in one place. Continues to come up with new ideas, new strategies, new ways to fill this community with hope, and with love, with acceptance. And listen, let me tell you, what you guys, the way you responded as a church when tragedy struck your community just a couple of blocks down the road, listen, the nation took notice. The nation watched the way you served and the way you led. And I want you to know I honor you for that. And that's just a small taste of what this place is really all about. Listen, if you're visiting today, it gets better than what you're getting ready to hear, I promise. So you just need to keep coming back. And I'm so excited about your future. I just believe that your best days are so big and they're so great that are in front of you. You don't want to miss what God has in store. How many believe that? Come on, you've been praying for your future. You've been praying for that new building, praying for what God's going to do through that place. It's going to be good. Amen? How many are ready for God's word? Well, let me start with a story. I was a junior in high school over in Tampa. Played baseball. We're in a doubleheader in Sarasota. It was a Saturday afternoon. The end of the first game. It was the last inning. There were two outs. That game was coming to a close. And it was a tie game. There was a man on second and a man on third. And I stepped up to the plate. If I got a hit, we won the game. If I didn't, we went into extra innings. Fortunately for me, I hit the ball hard through the shortstop and the third base hole. Got a base hit. We scored. We won the game. Everybody cheered. They carried me off the field. I was their hero for the moment. Just a few hours later, this same scenario. We were down by one, but there was a man on second and third, and there were two outs, and I stepped up to the plate. I'll never forget that moment. Because I watched the first strike go by. I swung and missed the second pitch, and I watched the third strike go by. And I heard the umpire say, "Strike three, you're out, game over." My heart dropped. There was silence in the crowd. I put my bat on the plate. I looked down, and I just stood there. It's probably 15 seconds, but it seemed like 15 hours. I heard nothing until I heard this voice of a jolly man who stood in the stands and he screamed, "That's my boy! That's my boy! That's my boy!" That was my dad. And I'll never, ever forget that moment. Because in that moment, my dad was answering for me two questions that every person asks in life. Number one, who am I? And what am I to do? Every person in this room has asked that question. Who am I? As a man, as a woman, as a husband, as a wife, as a parent. Who am I? And the second is, what am I to do? What am I to do with this life God's given me? What am I to do with these gifts, with these talents? What am I to do with my time on this? What am I to do to leave this world a better place than I found this world? Every person in this room has asked those two questions. And here's what I know. When you can answer the first one, when you can answer the question, who am I, so many times you'll be able to answer, what am I to do? Because when you know who you are, it defines what you are to do. And I want to talk to you today for a few minutes about what happened to me on that day and the way it stretched me. It stretched the knowledge of who I was. And when my father reminded me of who I was, I'm his boy in whom he's well pleased. And even when adversity bumps into my life, it doesn't change who I am. Even when I'm stretched in seasons of my life, it didn't change who I was. And because I knew who I knew what I was to do. I was to pick up my bat. I was to lift my head high. And I was to pull my shoulders back. And I was to walk back into that dugout the same man I was whenever I walked out. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes about the way God exercises those stretching seasons in our own life. Because when you know who you are, you know what to do. Are you ready? Say yes. I want to talk to you about a couple of passages of Scripture. Both of them you're very familiar with. The first one's in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is being confronted or being questioned. He's really being set up about the legitimacy of performing a miracle or healing on the Sabbath day. Jesus walks into a synagogue. There's other religious folks in the room, and they're trying to find a way to frame Jesus. There's a man, the Bible says, with a hand who's been withered. He's a crippled man. And they say, Jesus, is it really legitimate to do what you do on the Sabbath day? Jesus turned the question around and says, let me tell you a story. All of you have a sheep. If your sheep falls into a well on the Sabbath day, which of you would not lift your sheep up out of the well to save him? And then Jesus goes on and he says, and how much more valuable is a human life than that sheep? Then Jesus says to a man, the Bible says, is in the crowd with a withered hand. And here's what he says in verse 13. Stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Listen, religious folks will mess up what God wants to do through you. Religious folks will mess up the way God wants to use you. We could just stop and preach right there for about 30 minutes, couldn't we? But let me move on. Let me give you another passage. Because what I want you to get today is, I want you to get the principle behind these pictures. There's the picture of Jesus telling a man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. He says, stretch it out. And when he stretched, he received a miracle. In the Old Testament, in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 35, the Bible says, speaking of Elisha, he says, Elijah, he returned and he walked back and forth in the house. And again, he went out and he stretched himself over him. There was a young guy in the room. They thought the guy had died. They had prayed. He goes back and he prays again. But this time, he stretches himself out, the Bible says, over the young boy. And he sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. Listen, before God uses you greatly, God will stretch you greatly. Anybody in this room want to be used by God? Come on, the rest of you, nudge your neighbor and say, really, you didn't respond to that. Anybody in this room want to be used by God? But let me just tell you this. Before you are used, is that me? Am I okay? Before you're used by God, you will be stretched by God. Do you know what they found? They found that you and I as humans, we only use about 5% of our mind's capacity, which means 95% of our brain's capacity is never tapped into. You know why? Because so often we don't like to stretch. Because we don't want to stretch because it's uncomfortable when we stretch. But here's what we know. None of us are really effective until we stretch. Our lives are like a rubber band. You know, a rubber band is, this rubber band on my wrist, this rubber band can stay on my wrist for the rest of my life. But until this rubber band gets stretched, it will never fulfill the purpose for which it was created. And your life and my life is the exact same. We never fulfill the purpose that God has placed on our lives until we're first stretched by God. You can read your Bible from cover to cover, and you'll never find a person in God's Word that was used by God who was not first stretched by God. And we so often assume that when people rise up to greatness, when they accomplish great things, when people are really successful, when they're talented, we assume that they were born that way. They were born to succeed. That somehow at birth there was something encoded to them in their DNA that they were born for success. But nothing could be further from the truth. Nobody does great things until they're first stretched. There was a group that was touring around a European town, and they came into this small village, and they were intrigued by the ruins and the history of this town. They said to a older gentleman who was from that town, who was sitting on a park bench, he said, "Sir, can you tell us about some of the great men who've been born in your town?" That man looked back at them and he said, "There have been no great men born in this town." And they were confused. How could a city with such history and this story not have had great men born in this town? That man, he looked back at these tourists and he said, "No great men have been born in this town. Only babies were born in this town. Babies who became great men." See, none of us just become great on accident. None of us do great things for God by accident. We have to be willing to allow God to stretch us. But here's what I've learned about stretching. If you've ever had people work for you, if you've ever worked with people, and if you've ever raised kids, you've found this to be true. Folks have to be motivated to stretch. People don't just stretch on their own. We have to be motivated if we're going to stretch. I heard the story about Coach Bear Bryant, that legendary football coach, was coaching a national championship game one time, And they were winning. They were up by 6 points. The game was coming down to an end, and there was only seconds left on the clock. Coach Bryant called a play into his quarterback. He said, "Run the ball, run out the clock. This game is well within our control." Quarterback seized the opportunity for a moment of fame, and he caught a long ball. He sent his receiver down the sidelines. He dropped back. He threw the ball long. When he did, the pass was intercepted by a fast defensive back. There was no one between this defensive back and the goal line except this quarterback, who was known for being a particularly slow quarterback. As fate would have it for him, this quarterback ran down this defensive back. He tackled him on about the 5-yard line. The clock ran out. Alabama won the game. At the end of the game, Coach Bear Bryant's being interviewed. One of the interviewers said, "Hey, Coach Bryant, what do you think about what you saw today? How did this slow quarterback run down this fast defensive back?" Coach Bryant, he said, "Listen, what you don't understand is the man with the ball, he was running for 6 points. But my man, he was running for his life." And see, that just reminds us that sometimes when we're stretching, we have to be motivated if we're going. I love the story of David. David is one of the greatest illustrations in all the Bible about people who God stretched them greatly so they could be used greatly. You remember when David was a young boy, a shepherd boy in the fields? The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he reminds us of the stretching seasons of his life before he is getting ready to encounter the greatest stretching season of his life. He's facing off with Goliath, this giant who has already persecuted and run off all the other army of Saul. They were afraid. They were fearful. David stands up, and here's what he says. "I fought a bear and I won. I fought a lion and I won." Now let me just tell you what's important about that. Most folks, if we fight a bear and we win, and if we fight a lion and we win, we're going to get the trophy, we're going to put it up on a shelf, and we're going to retire on top. But David was a guy who realized, listen, that as long as he would allow God to keep stretching him, God would continue to find ways to use him. So David says to Goliath, "I fought a bear and I won. I fought a giant and I won. And now, big boy, I'm coming after you because I serve a God of exceeding greatness." You see, So much of our, you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? The Bible says that he stretched out his arms and he said, I stretched my arms for the joy that was set in front of me. When Jesus stretched out his arms, he already saw what was in front of him. You know why he was, listen, I just believe that sometimes the greatest way, you want to stretch? You want to be stretched by God? You want to get what God's put in your heart out into real life? You want to move from just dreaming about it, just thinking about it? You want to move out of just thinking, well, I believe God's telling me, I believe God's calling me, I believe God wants me to. You want to move from where God is, it has you now, to where God wants you to be? Let me tell you, the greatest thing you can do is to go public with your declaration. To go public with your faith. Tell somebody what's in your heart. Don't sit on it. Don't, well, I'm going to pray about it. Well, your prayer sometimes ends up being 3 years, and God's got nothing done. The greatest way God will use us to get out of our hearts what he wants to live through us in the world is for us just to make our declaration. I can't tell you how many times I've stood in our pulpit, and I've just gone public with what I believe God was calling us to do as a church. Let me tell you, the first time I did it, when my faith was built, and it's given me courage for all the time since. My first trip to India, we were walking around a piece of property that these folks wanted to put a church on. And we'd built one church in India and with another church together, but we'd never built one on our own. Well, they had told us there's a plot of land over here. They owned it, but they couldn't build a church because there was one part of the property that was adjacent to it that they didn't own, and the landowner was a Hindu and would not sell it to them. It was where the well had to go. You couldn't build the church without a well. As we were walking that property praying, the man who owned the property, the Hindu, walked down the street. The people I was with, the missionaries and the pastors, they said, "Pastor Scott, that's the man who owns this property." I said, "Well, let's go talk to him." I went over, started talking to him, and asked the man at the end of the conversation if we could buy his property. He sold us his property for $900. We walked back over. I said, "Pastor Ebby, we're going to build a church on this land." He said, "Oh, Pastor, when are we going to build it?" I said, "How soon can you build it?" He said, "How soon can you get the money?" I said, "Can you build it by Christmas?" He said, "If you can get the money, but that's not very much time." I went back home. I stood in the pulpit. I hadn't talked to my wife. I hadn't talked to the board. I hadn't talked to anybody else. I stood in the pulpit. And because it was in my heart, I said, "Folks, we're going to build a church. We're going to build a church in India. Before we build our own church, we're going to build somebody else's church." We only had about... there wasn't many people in the church at that time. We had never raised that kind of money. We needed $15,000, and we had 6 weeks to raise it. And I said, "I know it's Christmas time. I know we're trying to raise money for other things, but we got to come up with $16,000, $15,000 in 6 weeks. And inside I was like, "Scott, are you a fool? What are you doing? You don't know where the money's coming from. You don't have a plan. You've not even got anyone's approval." But I knew if I went public with what God was calling us to do, then we were accountable to doing it. You know what happened? 6 weeks later, we didn't have $15,000. We had $17,000 and a brand new sound system. We sent it to them. They built it. They worshiped on Christmas. The very first Sunday, what we would call the mayor of the city, a Hindu, left the Hindu faith, gave his life to Christ. The chief of police, whatever they call them, was there that day to make sure that nothing happened that shouldn't happen. Converted, gave his life to Christ. The very first year, 700 Hindus were baptized into the Christian faith. And you can call it luck. You can call it, "Well, that happened anyway." No, you know what? I'm going to continue declaring that because somebody had the boldness to go public with what God had put in their heart and God stretched them, God came through on his promise and did something great through them. Listen, the best thing you can do is to tell somebody about the book that God's put in your heart. Tell somebody about the song God's given you to write. Tell somebody about that new group you want to start. Tell somebody about that new business you're going to start. Tell somebody that you're going to lead somebody to Christ this month. Tell somebody what God's put in your heart. Go public with your declaration and allow God to do the rest. You'll find that's where God does his finest work. That's where God does his best work. But you know what happens when we stretch? Sometimes we don't stretch because people know, like the rubber band, we're vulnerable when we stretch. Because when we stretch it, it could pop. It could break. And if it does, it could hurt. And we don't stretch because we don't want to break. We don't want to snap. And we don't want to risk hurt. But it's amazing to me to
to look at the things that happen when God finds people that are willing to be vulnerable. You know what I found in my life, Pastor Paul, that when I stretch, I'm vulnerable to criticism. When you step out there and you say, yeah, I'm going to do something that people around you aren't willing to do, there'll be people who don't. You ever notice when you turn on the light, bugs always show up? Listen, when you get out there and you start doing something that other folks around you are afraid to do, there'll always be some bugs that show up. And remember, if you let criticism stop you, you'll never get anything done. If Jesus had let criticism stop him, if Noah had let criticism stop him, if Daniel had let criticism stop him, all the way through the Bible. Anytime your light begins to shine brighter than the people that are around you, anytime you step out there and say, God, it's me and you. If you don't show up, I'm sunk. Anytime you step out there and say, God, if you want to use me, then use me. This is going beyond myself. It's going beyond my resources. You can bet there's going to be some people who don't like it. And there'll be some, but you can't let, listen, don't shrink back. Step in and say, God, it's just me and you. It's just me and you. You remember the Panama Canal when it was being built? It's a great story about the Panama Canal because I've used this so many times in my own life. The guy who was in charge of construction of the canal came under great criticism and scrutiny and had all kinds of things written about him. And he was asked, why do you never answer your critics? And one day he spoke back to the papers. And he said something I thought was just brilliant. He said, you know what? I'll build it and I'll let it speak for itself. Sometimes when people are in the midst of criticizing, telling us we can't do what we can do, you're trying to stick in that marriage and it would be easier to walk away than it would to stay. You're trying to come off that addiction that everybody told you you'll never come off of. You tried before and you failed. You're trying to get a promotion. You're trying to start a new job. You're trying to do greater things from God. You want to start a group. You want to lead that new ministry, but something inside of you is saying you've tried and you failed. I know you want to, but you don't have the gifts to. Listen, every time that happens, you know what happens? You know what's going on inside of you? God is stretching you. God is stretching you. And you have to make a decision. You remember those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were standing in front of the king. The king said, if you don't bow, boys, you're going to burn. I love what they did. They stood and they declared they didn't know how they were going to get out. They were being criticized by everyone around them. He turned the heat up in the fire. Anybody know Satan will turn the heat up around you? When God wants to use you, the enemy will turn the heat up around you. I love the way the story ends because those boys spoke back to the king. And you know what they declared? Listen, we're not going to bend and we're not going to bow. And the king threw them in the fire. You remember the way the story ends. The king looks in the fire to see what happens with the boys. And he says, behold, didn't I throw three men in the fire? I believe I see a fourth man. And doesn't he look like the Son of God? Because God showed up and fought their battles for them. All because these boys were willing to stretch outside of their own resources, stretch outside of their own abilities. People will get around you. I will never forget whenever we were preparing to build our new building. We were bought a piece of property. We had bought 54 acres, and we were going to build our new campus on it. But we had made a decision that we would not begin construction until the property was paid for and God had structured a deal on our current property. We felt like that was good stewardship. That's when we would know God's favor was on us to move. It began to take longer than we thought it was going to take. We had the pictures up on the wall. We had the drawings. We had already told the stories. We'd had all the parties on the property. But it was taking longer than we thought it was going to take. And people started leaving the church. People started leaving. They said, you'll never get it done. You'll never get it done. You're going to talk about it for the rest of your life. And then people began coming to me. Leaders started coming to me and said, Pastor Scott, why don't you call these folks? Tell them we're exercising good stewardship. Tell them we've got a master plan. Tell them we know what we're doing. We're trying to honor God. We're trying to be faithful. We're not trying to overextend the church. Tell them what we're doing. Tell them. But I'll never forget that story when the critics rose up. I just continued to say what that man who was building the Panama Canal said. We're going to build it, and then we're going to let it speak for itself. Sometime when God's trying to build something out of your life, when he's trying to build something out of your family, when he's trying to build something out of you that you know you're not capable of doing on your own, and the critics are all around you, sometimes you have to declare, I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to step in, I'm not going to shrink back, and I'm going to let God build it, and I'll let my life speak for itself. Some of you are here today, and you're being stretched. You're being stretched in ways that you've never, ever been stretched before. You've got people around you that are being stretched. I'll tell you what I've learned in my life about encouraging folks. If you ever want to be an encourager, if you ever want to be a cheerleader, You know when you need to do it? It's when somebody around you is stretching. When you get around somebody and they've stepped out to do what they can't do on their own. When they've stepped out to do what others around them are afraid of doing. When they've stepped out and they've trusted God to go beyond where they've ever gone before. Man, that's when they need an encourager. That's when they need somebody to pat them on the back, give them a high five, give them a fist bump, whatever you do. I love the story in Scripture about the relationship between Jonathan and David, because in 1 Samuel chapter 23, the Bible says as God was continuing to stretch David, as he was continuing to stretch him into the man that he would use to be the king of Israel, he went through a lot of stretching seasons. This particular season was a season where Saul and his army were out to get David. It was a manhunt. They wanted to get him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to destroy his life and everything about his future. But the king's son, Jonathan, knew that David was in a stretching season. He knew that God was doing something special in his life. And the Bible says in chapter 23 that Jonathan encouraged David. And you know what his encouragement did? Jonathan's encouragement of David in that moment prepared David for the season that he would have no one around him, so he would be prepared to encourage himself. Because sometimes you're just going to have to encourage yourself because there's nobody else around. And let me just tell you, right now in this season, when you're in the midst of construction, trying to get in a new building, Pastor Paul's doing things that he, listen, God didn't call him and anoint him to build a building. God called him and anointed him to be a shepherd of sheep. He called him and anointed him to be a preacher of the gospel. But now he's stepping into things that he didn't prepare for, that he wasn't called for. They go beyond his own resources, but he stepped out in faith and he said, God, if you'll give me the strength, if you'll give me the wisdom, if you'll surround me with the right people, here we go. But I know without you, I'm sunk because I can't do it. If there's ever a time that your pastor needed a pat on the back, if there's ever a time that he needed a word of encouragement, if there's ever a time that he needed your love, it's in seasons like this where he's stretching beyond his own resources and he's depending on God. If there's ever a time that he needs you, it's now that he needs you. But you know what I found? That sometimes we stop stretching. Sometimes we just stop stretching. And when we stop stretching, we stop stepping into opportunities for God to really use us. And when you ask, why do we stop stretching? I think there's several reasons that we stop stretching in our faith. We stop stretching in our lives. And one of the reasons that we stop stretching, if you want to write something down, write this down. We stop stretching when we stop hanging around folks who are stretching. We stop stretching when we stop hanging around with people that are stretching. Listen, can I tell you one of the greatest gifts you can give yourself in life? One of the greatest gifts that we can give ourselves is to get around people who are doing what you're doing, only they're doing it better than you're doing it. To get around people who are where you want to be. Because you know what's been proven? It's been proven that it's been proven that we are the average of our 5 closest friends. Some of you are like, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. But it's true. We're the average of our 5 closest friends. That's why you've got to have people. I've got to have people in our lives that are doing what we're doing, only they're doing it better than we're doing it. So they can pull us up, so they can continue to stretch it. We've got to have people who are striving to get to where we are, people that are not where you are in the faith, people that don't know God the way you know God. They're not as mature. Listen, you will never be the most mature person in the room. And if you ever become the most mature person in the room, you need to find a new room. Because when you become the most mature person in the room, you're in trouble. Some of you don't like me now because you thought it was you. Just kidding. There needs to be people in our life that are more mature than we are in our faith, that are pulling us forward. There needs to be people in our lives that are not yet where we are in our faith so that we can be pulling them upward. But we stop stretching when we stop hanging out with folks that are stretching. There's another reason that we stop stretching. If you want to write this down, it's because the work that we're doing ceases to be a challenge to us anymore. that what we're doing just gets easy. We become complacent because it gets easy. We've been doing it for so long. We know how to do it so well, it just becomes easy, and we stop setting goals. Remember when we get new jobs, we first started a job, and man, we were the first one to work. We're the last one to leave because we're so excited. But somewhere along the way, we just get complacent. We stop setting goals. When you first came to faith in Christ, some of you remember when you first came to faith in Christ, you were so excited. You wanted to tell somebody. You wanted to bring somebody. You wanted to show somebody. You wanted someone else to experience what you've experienced. You wanted to grow, and you were hungry, and you were reading, you were praying, you were studying. You couldn't get in God's house enough. But somewhere along the way, we just become complacent in our faith and complacent in our walk, and we just settle in, and it becomes easy. And we just start coming to church rather than being the church. We just start coming to church and let everybody else do the work of the church. We stop stretching because what we do ceases to be a challenge to us anymore. Is this making sense to anybody? There's some things that I've learned about stretching. And, you know, in marriage... Can you imagine, this is kind of a sidebar, can you imagine if we as married folks, if we would do everything we did when we were trying to get married, to stay married, how much happier our relationships would be? Because some of you know, whenever you were trying to get married, I mean, you were having conversations you didn't care about, you're taking walks and you don't even like to walk, you're laughing at jokes that weren't even funny. Doing whatever you had to do to get married, just to get married, just to get married. But then when we get married, we stop stretching. We become complacent. We just settle in. We find ourselves in trouble. Same thing all the way through life. When what we do ceases to be a challenge to us, when we stop setting goals for our family, stop setting goals for our faith, stop setting goals for our relationship with God, stop setting goals the careers we're in. Stop setting goals for our lives. We stop stretching. We stop setting ourselves up to be used greatly for God. You know, I look back over the stretching seasons of my life, and I look back and I think the stretching seasons are the greatest seasons of our life. Those of you who you've come through some tough times, you've come through some stretching moments, you can look back now, and I know you can say of yourself, that was my finest moment. I'll never forget for me and my wife. My wife, whenever we got married, she was very, very fortunate. She had a very, very high-paying job. She made more money when we got married than I still make today, and she was really blessed. And we had our second child, and he was born very premature, and right after his birth, her first Sunday in church after his birth, she was in church. He was actually still in the hospital. And I preached this sermon that I had gotten the title from a book that I saw on a bookshelf. If you want to walk on water, you got to get out of the boat. And it's from Matthew 14 where Peter walks on the water. And I'll never forget that day. I'll never forget that day because my wife said to me after church, we were on our way back to the hospital. My wife said, Scott, I believe I heard from the Lord today. I believe I heard the Lord say I'm supposed to quit my job. And I'm like, baby, I preached the sermon. I didn't hear that. I didn't hear that. And I'm like, I looked at her and I'm like, listen, you don't get it. I married you for your money. And now you're quitting. And she was, what happened next, is the most attractive I've ever seen my wife. The most attractive moment was when she said to me, but I believe God wants us to continue giving the way we've been giving. And see, what you don't know is we just built a new house and we just had this second child who's very premature and on very expensive medication. And you not only want to quit your job, you want to keep giving like we've been giving. And there was no way that was possible. Man, I looked in her eyes and I realized there is something so attractive about somebody who's got enough faith to step out and say, God, it's me and you. If you don't show up, I'm going under. And I look back on that season now, all these years later, and I see the faithfulness of God. And I'm reminded, that's where God does his best work. You want to see where God does his best work? It's in the stretching seasons of our life. And I believe if you will allow God to stretch you in preparation for him to use you, you will look back on those seasons of your life and you too will one day say, that was my finest hour. I think it's so important to know that there's another thing that we all deal with that keeps us from stretching. I mean, it's just fear. We're afraid to stretch. Fear keeps us. You know what fear is? False evidence that appears to be real. Fear will keep us from stretching. Fear will keep us from moving outside of our own resources. But I'll never forget my wife. As we walked through that season and she quit her job and we learned how to trust God in a way that we've never had to trust God before. I'll never forget, my wife kept telling me about my own sermon. She said, Scott, and this is, I'm going to give you the things now that she gave me to get us through the fear of stretching. Are you ready? If you don't write anything else down, write this down. You want to walk on water, write this down. You want to be used greatly by God and you're willing to be stretched by God to get there, write this down. Number one, my wife kept telling me, she said, Scott, we've got to see Jesus in our storm. You want to make it through the stretching seasons? You want to walk on water? You got to find Jesus in the middle of your storm. Because I promise you, wherever you are, he's there too. I mean, you've heard people say, well, I'm just running from God. I got a child that's running from God. They're out. Listen, how do you run from a God that's everywhere? Wherever you go, there he is. You want to pass the stretching test? You want to walk on water? You got to find Jesus. You got to see Jesus in whatever storm you're in. Number two, you got to obey whatever he tells you to do. Obey whatever he tells you to do. My wife, our life has never been the same. And it's never been better. Because she obeyed whatever he told her to do. Number three, you got to refuse to be intimidated by your surroundings. You got to refuse to be intimidated by your surroundings. Number four, you got to do what others in your boat are afraid to do. You got to be willing to do what other folks in your boat want to do, but they don't have the courage to do. And then number five, you got to believe for the possible instead of settling for what's rational. You know, we live in this rational world. I mean, everything, we got to figure everything out. Can I just tell you, if you can figure it out, you don't need God. And if you don't need God, God's probably not in it. And if you are one who, you know, has this rational mindset that you think that God won't stretch you outside your own resources, buddy, you better think again. God asked a man to walk on water. He asked a dead man to get out of a grave. He asked a boy to put a rock in a rag and kill a giant with it. God will always, always, always stretch us beyond our own resources. Because if we can do it, God might not be in it. When I started pastoring the church 16 years ago, it was one of those seasons for me because I had only preached one time to adults, and that was when the preacher of my church, he let me preach on a Friday night because he knew nobody was showing up and I couldn't hurt anything. And then I show up to this church to transition with my dad. These guys had asked me, they knew he was leaving, but it was 3 to 5 years and supposed to be a longer transition. And they asked me to come and prepare to take as over as pastor. And I got there 3 months after I got there. My dad got a call from Europe and had to leave. And everybody around me was like, man, what an opportunity, what an opportunity. And everything inside of me was like, no, that's a really bad joke. It's a bad joke by God and by these people because I'm not ready. My fear was I didn't have what it takes. I was afraid that I didn't have anything that people were going to come back and listen to. I didn't know how to be a pastor. I didn't know how to do the things that God was calling me to. And I was totally, totally afraid. I didn't have anything to say. I'd wake up on Monday morning and I was just petrified. What are you going to say next week? That's every pastor's struggle. What are you going to say next week? And then Wednesday, the pressure begins to build. And Friday, the pressure begins to build. And then on Saturday, it's almost unbearable, isn't it? Yeah, you've got something, but is it going to be good enough? And my fear was just I didn't have what it takes. Can I tell you, there's some of you that are in this room, and God's going to call you to stay in a marriage when you don't think you have what it takes. He's going to call you to apply for that promotion when you don't think you have what it takes. He's going to call you to stand down a bad report from the doctors when you don't think you have what it takes. He's going to call you to rise up and start a brand new ministry when you don't think you have what it takes. He's going to call some of you to give a gift like you've never given before, just to prove to you that your money is not your God, but Jehovah is your God. He's going to take it from you, not because he needs it, but because you need him to have it. It's going to be bigger than you. And you've got to decide, when God is stretching you, will you shrink back or will you step in? And you never outgrow it. You never get too old. There's no retirement plan. I told him in the early service, Noah was 500 years old before he started working on the boat. You don't ever get too old. My dad is 73 years old. He was 73 when we started building our new church. And he oversees all of our prayer ministries. And I had to come to my dad and say, Dad, we're not going to be able to finish the prayer center. We're out of money. We'll have to finish it in another phase. My dad said, okay. 2 days later, my dad called me and he said, son, can we meet for breakfast? I said, yes, sir. So we went, we met for breakfast. I'll never forget, my dad said, son, you can't build a house of God without preparing a place for people to come and talk to God. You've got to finish this prayer center. I said, Dad, we're out of money. We have to be good stewards. He said, son, if I pray the money in for you, will you finish the building? I said, yes, sir, I'll finish it. My dad goes out. He gets 6 guys that are on our board and other things in the church and meets them for breakfast. And he tells the story. He says, guys, we got to pray in the money. And he couldn't get any. These guys are already tapped out. They had already given a bunch of money, and they couldn't give any more. He wasn't asking them to give. He was asking them to pray. 2 weeks later, I get a phone call from Dollar General. Dollar General calls and says, hey, you guys had a piece of property that you were trying to sell a while back. Are you still interested in selling that property? And I said, well, we don't have to sell it. We're not in a hurry to sell it. I guess, you know, if the price was right, we would, but we're not in any real hurry. And he said, well, how about if we offer you what you were asking originally for the property? I said, yes, sir, it's sold. It's yours. And you know how much he gave us? $300,000. You know how much it cost to finish the prayer center? $300,000. See, listen, when we step out there and say, God, without you, it's not possible, but with you, all things are possible. When it goes beyond our own resources, but we believe that God's resources are always more than enough. Listen, when we'll allow God to stretch us, God will prepare us to use us. There are people in this room, this church. There's some of you that God is stretching you. Right now, you're in a stretching season. And some of you have cursed your crisis. But I'm telling you, don't curse your crisis. Because in the moment that we feel like we're being stretched beyond our own limits is the very place that your God is doing His finest work. It's the very place that He's preparing you for the destiny and the purpose that He has on you. And I don't know who you are today, and I don't know what you're going through, but I know there's somebody in this room. You're going through a stretching season. And I want to just tell you today, there's no better place you could be. Don't run from it. Press into it. And declare, if God be for me, who dare rise up against me? Declare, greater is He that is in me than anything I face in this world. Declare that I am well able for battle. And the works of the Lord will be mighty in my life. Find somebody around you that is stretching and encourage them, trusting that God will send somebody to encourage you in your moment of stretching. Come on, will you receive this word today? Say amen. Come on, stand up on your feet right now. Give God a big ovation of praise, will you? Come on, thank Him for His word. Say, God, we thank You. We thank You. We thank You. We thank You. See, because here's what I've learned. Here's what I've learned in my life. Life is either going to bless you or life is going to curse you. So often we're like that old mule. That farmer had a mule that fell into a hole. And when the mule fell into a hole, the farmer had no way to get him out. And when the farmer decided, I don't have any way to get him out of the hole, I'm going to have to bury him alive. And he started shoveling dirt on the old mule. And the mule was hysterical. He said, my Lord, He's going to bury me alive. He's going to bury me alive. And something went through that old mule's mind. I believe it was that Taylor Swift song, Shake It Off, Shake It Off. And that farmer, he started throwing the dirt on that mule, and with every shovel load, he would just shake it off. And it wasn't too long before that farmer, he threw the last load of dirt on that mule. And that old mule had shaken it off so much that he just stepped out of that hole on flat ground. See, listen. When life throws dirt on you, why don't you just use the dirt as fertilizer and cause it to make you grow? Just cause it to make you grow. Come on, how many believe God has great things for you? Raise your hands real high. Say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus. Come on, say, Lord Jesus, I receive this word today. I invite You to stretch me so You can use me. I declare over my own life that better days are ahead, that my future will be greater than my past. I declare that creativity is coming into my life, that open doors are coming into my life, that new seasons are ahead for me. And I declare, I will not shrink back, but I will step in and declare the works of the Lord as mighty in my life. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Come on, one more time. Give the Lord a big praise.